in the respect of those things that will be honorable and glorifying to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, as per 1 Corinthians 3. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to carry on that which began in the first century of believers assembling themselves for the purpose of prayer, singing, worship, and Heavenly Father, the opening of Scripture that Your Spirit might make these things clear to us. We pray, Father, that this morning will be a morning that will be praiseworthy in regard to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, a couple of things I'd like to draw to your attention. First of all, next Sunday, the 31st, at 12 o'clock, immediately after we finish our morning worship, we're going to do something special for one of our members, Linda McNeil. Many of you, we've been in prayer for Linda's mother for some time. Linda's mother was promoted home, and due to family circumstances, the desire of the brothers, and all of those things that are often out of one's control, especially a sister, we are going to have our own memorial service to Linda's mother, Nellie Langley, and that will be next Sunday at 12 noon, and if you can stay, appreciate it very much. You'll spend some time. It will not take all that much of your time, but just spend some time together in a memorial for Linda's mother. And so please remember that next Sunday at 12 noon. That'll be the 31st. And then the following Sunday, which is the 7th of June, first Sunday of the month, we always have our communion service. So please plan on that. And afterward, has been our custom for a while, to spend some time together, eating together and fellowshipping together. And the theme, and is there a sheet on the board? Not yet? Okay. The theme will be Southern Potluck. And I'm not sure what that is. I think that means whatever you have around the house, bring it and we'll eat it. And that's the way I grew up, so that's good. But that'll be the Sunday, the first Sunday of June, the 7th. Have communion service, and then we will eat together. So plan on coming and staying and eating and having some fellowship. Now, tomorrow is a holiday, and I'm sure there will be a great number of speeches today and tomorrow. And I fear that, as has been the custom recently in the past several years, that most of the messages and the speeches become negative-oriented as to where we are today. This is not a time of negative speeches. This is a holiday tomorrow, and I think it's a wonderful holiday in this country in respect to the economic and political freedom that we enjoy in this country and the lives of men and women who have provided it and are still providing it. And it is a day to respect them, remember them, give thanks for them, that we do enjoy the political, economic freedom. What people do with freedom is their challenge. Those who provide the freedom have made their stand. And therefore, it is a time just of thanksgiving and of respect for our nation. America is an intriguing study in freedom. It is a rare phenomenon in the history of nations, what has happened in America. When our forefathers met together and walked out with a very simple constitution and very simple Declaration of Independence, it was quite a phenomenon that was put together. And then they needed to have a freedom system. Obviously, you're going to have an economic system that is going to correspond with your political freedom concept. It's one thing to have a political system of freedom and then your economics be controlled. And what was so phenomenal was across the ocean, a man named Adam Smith was putting together a phenomenal documentation and theses on laissez-faire capitalism. And borrowing from that and putting together the concept of political freedom with that economic freedom, some phenomenal things happened in just the development of our nation. Now, those of you who have enjoyed spiritual freedom by faith in Jesus Christ, you are aware of the fact that freedom is always going to be under siege. It is always going to be under attack. It will be under attack in the area of ideology. It will be under attack physically. And therefore, as far as our nation is concerned, we had to defend, right from the very beginning, that which we believed in, a political economic freedom for people, which was basically unheard of in that sense, really throughout history of the church since the cross. I won't go beyond before that because I would get into some other freedoms that are rather intriguing in and of themselves. The study of Sparta, for an example, and the various city-states. But far as church history is concerned, what happened in this continent was quite a revolutionary concept. And therefore, our forefathers had to defend it immediately. Do you believe this? Yes. Are you ready to defend it with your life? And that became the big question. And it has been the tradition of this country that men and women have seen fit, that they so believed in the freedom that we do enjoy in this country and have sacrificed their lives for it. Whether you and I take our freedom and ruin our lives, take our freedom and destroy our lives, is not any statement on them. It is not any praise or condemnation on those who have protected and provided us with this freedom. It is a statement on us personally. So let's don't mix the two. Tomorrow, when you think about these things, be able to set them aside. Don't judge America today and use that as part of the wonderful thing that has been provided for us. This, of course, parallels in the spiritual realm the freedom that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. He provided the freedom. What you and I do with that spiritual freedom is not a statement at all on He who provided that freedom. It is a statement about us. It is a statement about our utilization of it. He provided it. And even in the spiritual realm, especially in the spiritual realm, in Galatians chapter 5, those of you that studied Galatians with us recently, stand firm in your freedom and do not return to the shackles. Why did Christ say that at that point, coming right off of freedom? Because people freedom always has its enemies. The adversary of old cannot stand freedom. It's control. Control of people. And that is his entire concept throughout all of the history of man when he first started his rebellion with angels. And so therefore, if you're going to have freedom, you're going to have to realize you've just entered into a realm of warfare. Now, if you don't want war, then what you can do is give up your freedom and just give in, give up, and exist. And that way you won't have it. And that is true spiritually. If you don't want to walk by faith, if you prefer to walk by law, if you prefer to walk by doing, if you prefer to walk under a system of control spiritually, where church controls you, some list controls you, some denomination controls you, then that's fine. Give up your freedom and return to the shackles. However, if you desire to walk in that freedom, and the only thing compatible with that freedom, spiritually, is to walk by faith in the one whom God has sent to us, His Spirit. If you decide to do that, as we saw in Galatians, you have entered into the battle. Because, as he said twice, very specifically, that those who are born of the bondwoman, slavery, will always persecute those who are born of the free woman. Those who are under some bondage, those who are under some system of list, some system of work, some system of control, always want to control everyone. Everyone must be under my system of control of some form or another. So, freedom costs. And we respect those who paid the price that you and I could have the freedom that we enjoy. A political economic freedom that allows us to basically, now we're not talking about individual circumstances, we're talking about the concept of freedom, to live wherever we wish to live in this country, to marry whomever we wish, assuming the other person says okay, to worship wherever we wish to worship, however we wish to worship, to do with our money whatever we see fit. Freedoms that very few countries have enjoyed to the degree that Americans have. I'm always interested in the radio people and the talk shows and the reporters and the soothsayers of doom, that all of these horrible things going on, and yet people, we have the greatest thing. We still have the freedom to do something about it. We still enjoy the freedom to make a decision about our lives and what we're going to do with our lives, what we're going to do with our marriages, our finances, our spiritual life, every part of our being. And it is this that we give thanks at this memorial time, remembering those who paid the price all the way back to our forefathers from the very beginning. It's always fun to concentrate on one significant or one area of battle or war, but it's the total of this country from the very beginning. When they signed it, they signed not only a declaration of peace and independence and freedom, but they signed a declaration of war, because we're going to be free. And anybody who doesn't like it, we will fight. We will not give it up. And they meant it. And many gave their lives. And many have given their lives to this, through our history. In respect, in memory, in appreciation of the freedom that we do enjoy, let's stand and let's sing in our hymnals. You will find near the very back, you will find 511. 511. Let's stand and sing all four verses of 511. To John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3. Go to a professional football game or watch it on TV, you'll see John 3:16 generally between the goalposts, and they have to kick field goals. But very few Christians really know the context of John 3:16 and what is going on and why the declaration is even made. And so we will now enter into that realm of study. Glad to have a number of visitors here this morning. Glad you're here. We are in the midst of studying through the Gospel of John in a rather quick roll, not stopping at every word, even really at every verse, except to note where it fits into the flow of things. And so if you have any questions, please feel free to let me know afterward, and we'll work on them. What we're about to do is the most crucial aspect of the Christian life. It is the most dangerous It's where the battle really begins, and that is the opening up of Scripture to understand it, to understand what the Bible is saying. Most Christians understand it this way, and even non-Christians who are in some realm of religion, that here is God, and here I am, and here is a gulf between them. So if I want to get to God, understand God, have a relationship with God, know God, I'm going to have to go through His Word. And so, therefore, they go to the Bible and to find it. And there are a multitude of teachings that are in complete contrast with one another, and they all go to this book, and they all claim it to be divinely inspired Word of God. That's not enough. That certainly is where you want to begin, but that is not enough. And what I have on the board is really incorrect. It's wrong. And this is why the whole ideal of Christianity is in such trouble today, is that this is the way that most Christians approach this. I will go to the Bible, study the Bible, and then I will come to an understanding of God. It is impossible for man to understand the Bible. Impossible. We'll see that in a few moments. This is a clear passage on seeing this very beginning. What has to happen is that man cannot understand the Word. Simply cannot do it. We can understand the Word, but we cannot understand what is being said. God has to come between us and the Scriptures. Therefore, here I am, here we are down here, and here is God, and here is the Bible. But what has to happen is God the Holy Spirit, God has sent His Spirit for this purpose. He sent His Son for a purpose. He sent His Spirit for a purpose. And God has sent His Spirit. It is His Spirit who is the teacher. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 makes it clear that our faith is directly put into the Holy Spirit and trusting the Spirit to eliminate or reveal or open up what the Bible is talking about and what the Bible is saying. And then brought to this relationship with God. So what is our opening prayer now about, our beginning prayer? It's not a ritual. It's not just something you do. It's a very important prayer. It is a prayer to test yourself to see if you are trusting and relying on God the Holy Spirit. I am the mere speaker. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. So we have to spend a moment to allow you, am I trusting, or to get into that of faith relationship, a rest of faith on the Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we might see what's going on in this passage, what God is doing and its impact in our lives. So let's spend a few moments before we enter into the battle. Let's pray. Now, Father, we enter into this very sacred ground of opening up the Scriptures. We do not take it lightly. And we pray now, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see, our ears that we might hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Furthermore, Father, we pray that You will protect us from the powers of darkness for the next few moments that would seek to impede our understanding of the Scriptures. That, Heavenly Father, we might see and understand these things and they become part of our lives as we live on earth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have finished chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, and chapter 1 deals with the first standing of God. We have two essential standings by God. Most Christians are oriented to the first standing today and never really get to the second standing of God because they never get past the first standing of God. The first standing of God is the standing of His Son, and that was chapter 1, related to all mankind. Then in chapter 2, we studied the wedding feast and the temple. Very important where all of this fits in and to why it's the first thing that John covers in his gospel account after the sending of Jesus Christ. But that was related to Israel. And now we move to chapter 3 for the purpose of the first standing, the purpose of Jesus Christ coming into the world as the Savior. And so this brings us now to a discussion between Jesus Christ and a very wise man named Nicodemus. This is a sharp individual. When you read it, you may not think so. But what he's dealing with is that area that none of us can understand. So we are in a very important conversation between Jesus Christ and a man named Nicodemus. His very name gives us a clue. His name means to overcome man's thinking. He has to overcome it in order to be able to allow the Spirit to open his eyes that he can see what is going on. I will remind you that we are also in the history of man. There are three universes, and we are in the center of the second universe, and the great issue is a battle of wisdom. And this has become so important from the first book of the Bible, Job, who thought he could understand what God was doing, and then go back to the first book of the recording, and that's Genesis, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and all the way through the study of Scripture. Man thinking that he can figure out what God is doing and what God ought to do and ought not to do. Wisdom becomes the great battle as far as the history of man is concerned. So let's just read to where we left off last Sunday. Verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees. Very important group, and we spent some time on their name, the Separatists. They studied Scripture letter by letter. They were such literalists. And named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him, Jesus Christ, by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God. Now, by the night is very important. It's a time of darkness, which flows all the way through Scripture, from Genesis all the way through. He came to him in the time of the battle. Rabbi, we know that you come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God be with him. Jesus answered him and said, truly I say to you, unless one is born from above. Now, we've spent enough time. I have to move on, visitors, but it's not again. We have an adverb, a Greek adverb, and it's from above. And if you miss that, you'll miss a lot of what Jesus Christ is saying and the point that Christ is making here. It is not born again. It is born from above. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we're moving now into this great area of battle. It is so important to know where you're from. It is so important to know where to go. To look for things. So many people today, and I mean Christians, when I say people, are looking for an inner peace. Many Christians are looking for an inner happiness. Now, it is so important to know, where do I go to find it? Where do I go to find this happiness? Where do I go to find peace? This is why there are so many books in Christian bookstores. Of what to do in regard to family and marriage and this and that and living this way and living that way. Generally what they do is talk about living according to the law. They never get to what it's about. To understand where do I go to get this peace and where do I go to get this happiness, you must understand where I am from. I have to go to the source of my being, who and what I am, in order to find it. I am not from earth. I am born from above. I will not find it on those things related to the earth. And this is part of the whole wisdom deal that Christ and Nicodemus are going to go through. If you go to the things of this earth in order to try to find peace and happiness, Christian, you're not going to find them. You are not from this earth. You are an alien. You don't belong here. And it's when we get on later on in John, the world hates you. They hate aliens. You're an alien. Don't look for happiness and peace here on the things of this earth. We must understand where we're from. Okay, having said that, let's move on. Verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Can he? Pivotal verse. First of all, he asks one of the greatest questions through the history of man. How can? And this becomes so essential to a lot of things that we're going to be studying. And we spent time going to the book of Job, and I won't do that this morning, but it's very important in the first book written, and that's Job. How can that which is unrighteous be righteous? How can that which is impure be pure? How can I be born from above? How can I be saved? People, your answer, how you answer those questions is crucial to your whole view of God and your whole view of man. Most people answer the how can question if you just work hard, be good, try to do good, try to do live right, try to obey the law, and just make it happen. Impossible. There's nothing that we can do. And this is very important what Nicodemus is saying. He's got the right idea. I cannot be born again. Now, what is crucial, and we've studied this, so I'll just have to point it out in passing, even if what Nicodemus said was possible, it's not a solution. Even if we could go back and be born of our mother's womb again, and ladies, God forbid, if we could go back and be born from our mother's womb again, it would solve no problem. We would still be born from below. We would still be born on earth. We would still be born in this nature. He wasn't listening. He wasn't listening. Christ did not say born again. He heard the word born and can only think in one realm, being born physically as he was. But Christ used the adverb of place, born from above. Verses 5 and 6 deal with being born of the Spirit, entering into the kingdom of God. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Christ has made an advancement from seeing to entering. He has made an advancement from being born from above and being born of water and of Spirit. And we have spent some time on this one very quickly. In chapter 2, you'll recall that the water, empty water pots were filled with water, then wine. Water representing Jesus Christ, the wine representing the Holy Spirit, have the same thing here with the two standings by God. The water representing Jesus Christ, and we looked at verses in the Old and New Testament, and here the Holy Spirit. So we have being born of the water, the living Word, and of the Spirit. Then we read verse 5, went through verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born, regeneration, of water, Jesus Christ, and of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he cannot, inherent in ability, enter the kingdom of God." Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." This is crucial. It's a simple verse that sounds not so profound. But if you miss verse 6, you won't know where to go to look for happiness. You won't know where to go and look for inner peace. You won't know where to look for how you ought to live if you don't understand verse 6. Verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born from above." And that brings us now to verse 8. This is where we left off with an understanding of regeneration, being born from above. Now, so many people have different problems with a lot of teachings in Scripture. One of those is eternal security. In other words, once you're saved, you're eternally saved. A lot of Christians do not believe that, and I feel so sorry for them because they strive to maintain their relationship or their birth in Christ and of the Spirit. People, you did nothing for this second birth. You did nothing to be born from above. You could do nothing but trust Him. Why do you think there is something that you can do to make yourself unborn? Impossible. What happens with people on such things as security, eternal security, and many other truths, and many other doctrines in Scripture, is we get our eyes focused on man. You've got to learn to get your eyes off of man and on God. Get your eyes off of man and on Christ, with your eyes off of man and on the Holy Spirit, to be able to see what God is doing throughout his plan. If you concentrate and build your theology based on man, then man can lose his salvation. But if you keep your theology and your understanding in Scripture, what happened when I was saved? What took place when I was born from above? Can I be unborn? And you begin to grasp an understanding of these things. Now let's get into verse 8, where we have the teaching of wisdom. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from, where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What in the world is he talking about? Where did he pull this from? What is Jesus Christ saying to Nicodemus? Please remember that we are in the battle of wisdom. Being able to see. One of the great problems, and we're going to see this with the lifting up of the Son of Man, is that I can figure God out. I can figure out what God is like, what God is doing. I hear often people say, well, I don't believe in God because if there were a God, these horrible things that are happening on earth would not happen. Question, who told you how God would act? Where did you get the wisdom to be able to say, this is what God would do or not do? People, we got that wisdom from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's been the problem of man all the way through. I can figure God out. When God doesn't act the way I want God to act, in my life especially, then I have a right to complain to God. I have a right to challenge God, because I can figure out what ought to be done. It's a wisdom thing. It's a faith issue. People, we cannot figure God out. Don't even enter into this wisdom game with him. Don't enter this. This is what the whole thing, one of the primary issues with Job is the wisdom issue. Job, let's take a walk. Now, your three friends have given you law, and all I want you to do is trust me. So let's take a walk and do some talking. And for three chapters, God just takes him through a whole wisdom discussion. And Job reaches the point, I retract everything I say. Everything I said about you. See, Job vindicated himself. I know how God acts. You're not acting how you ought to act. Therefore, God, you're wrong, I'm right. And then Job said, I retract everything I said. You're God. I trust you. So often, people, God is not looking for our understanding. He's looking for our faith. Now, my critics like to say I'm running down Scripture when I say that. This is what I see in Scripture. This is what Scripture leads me. But so often what God is looking for is, will you trust me? Don't try to figure me out. You can't. Don't try to figure out what I'm doing. You can't. If I can minimize this, bring this down to a simple scale, it's the old scale game. And God is saying, you know where the scale is? You know where the little bean is? Figure that. Figure that. No, it's not there. Oh, okay. Well, I can't. It's not there. We're always trying to figure God out and what he's doing in our life. And that's why we're always complaining. And happiness has a difficulty. And there is no peace. Don't play the wisdom game with God. You'll lose. Let's see what Christ is saying. Now, there's two levels going on with this. There's so much in the verse, but I want to handle it quickly and simply. There's a simple illustration to Nicodemus from the planet Earth dealing with the wind. But there is much being said here about God, and there's much being said here about the believer, the person who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, I would like you to turn with me to a simple passage, 1 Kings chapter 19. Before you do, read the passage so we'll be like-minded in thinking. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. Remember that. You hear the sound of it. But do not know where it comes from or where it is going. Now look with me at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. This is just one of the many things that we could spend a great deal of time, but I'm just going to put it before you, and then we will move on in our study. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, what is going on in 1 Kings chapter 19 is an interesting and very important study between God and Elisha. You know, you read the scriptures through, and there are very few stories of people about their conversion or being led to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Most of the stories in the Bible, starting with the first book, Job, Abraham, David, just go all the way through, Old and New Testament. It's not about getting people saved eternally. What is the journey? To get people to reach the point where you trust me. This is why Job is one of the most important books of the Bible. It lays it all out for us. Taking us to this journey, the various encounters that Jesus Christ has with people, it's a faith battle. It's a faith issue. Bringing them to a point of the crisis of faith. And that's so crucial. Now, Elijah is in the same condition right now. And Elijah has run and hidden. He's afraid. And so God now has come. The Lord has come to Elijah, taken him out of the cave. And we'll begin in verse 11. There's a lot in the whole story, but let's just look at verse 11. So he said, this is the Lord speaking to Elijah, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord is passing by." Okay, I'm telling you, the Lord's passing by. So this is what you're going to see. And Elijah went out and stood there. And a great and strong wind running the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. That's a strong, powerful wind. Breaking the rocks. Powerful. Strong. Look what it says. "But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire." I wish we had time to study the three and the progression of the three and what's going on, but we don't. But, and the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Now notice. "And after the fire, the sound of gentle blowing." Soft sound. Remember what it said in John 3:8? You hear the sound of it. The sound of a gentle blowing. That's where he is. Now, we take things like this to allow the Spirit to show us things. So many people think that the Lord was where? They think the Lord was at Mount Sinai. What happened at Mount Sinai? Read it sometime. Read about the strong wind, the whirlwind. Read about the earthquake. Read about the fire. Read about all of these things that what? That accompanied, let's just draw Mount Sinai, that accompanied the coming of the law. Which so many Christians run to for their salvation and their Christian life. And then remember this passage. "But he was not there." He was not there. Where is he? He's in another covenant, not the Mosaic covenant. He's in the covenant of Abraham, a soft, quiet covenant, given with no fanfare, no trumpet sounding, no whirlwind, no fire. And the Abrahamic covenant said, "Trust me and I'll give it to you." But the one that came with the whirlwind and the earthquake and the fire and the trumpets, and what did the people do? "Ah, that's the one. You can keep it." "No, you can't. And I'm not there. That's not the way to me." There's something very important going on. Now let's go back to John 3 and note something else. John 3. Note the phrase. And this is important for us. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, what does he mean by that? Okay? New man, that's carnal man, not in the power of the Spirit, do not know where it comes from. Okay. Now remember what we're looking at. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now follow with me. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You man do not know where it comes from. Everyone that is born of the Spirit, this planet Earth, and this heaven, where are those who are born again, born of the Holy Spirit? Where are they from? They are from above. Nicodemus, you don't understand that. You're thinking in terms, and you want to understand everything in terms of the earth, of your earth nature. You're going to have to overcome that. That's what his name means. I spent our first Sunday in chapter 3 on his name. His name means he's going to have to overcome thinking in human terms, thinking in earth terms. You'll never figure it out. You'll never get anywhere. You'll never even understand this one. So it says, does not know where it comes from. Every person born of the Spirit, where are they from? They're from above. They're not from here. Now note the next thing. And where it is going. Now, where are you going? You, who have accepted Christ as Savior, by faith only and faith alone, therefore you are born from above, where are you going? You're going to go back there. What's the whole issue? I want, Nicodemus, I want to go and be in the kingdom. So, the kingdom is up here. There's the kingdom. Who's going to go to the kingdom? Those who are from the kingdom. Only those who are from the kingdom are going to return to the kingdom. You have to be from here in order to go here. So you are from the kingdom, and you're going to go back to the kingdom. And only those who are in Christ are going to go back. Now let's read the verse and see if this makes some sense to you. Let's take a look at what we have going on in our passage. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, you're not going to be able to figure out all that is going on. Now, let's go back to our study. Here's heaven. Let's see if we can get this in order now. And here's earth. Now, who is from heaven? John 1:1. But the living word, the Logos, and that is Jesus Christ. He is from heaven. He came to earth. And he is going to return to heaven. He departs earth and is going to go to heaven. Look at the same picture, the same pattern for you and for me. The same pattern that is here for Christ is the same pattern for every one of you. You are born from here. So this is where you're born in your second birth. You're born spiritually. You're born from above. So, guess what? You're born from here. You're going to go back there. You're going to enter into the kingdom. So you are born from above. You return. Only those who are from above are going to go above. Nicodemus came with the question, I want to go into the end of the kingdom. That's what I want to do. Didn't come talking about salvation. John 3:16 and the discussion with Nicodemus, not what Nicodemus wanted. Nicodemus just wants to get to a kingdom. That's what Nicodemus wants. He didn't ask how to be saved. He wants a kingdom. He knows about the kingdom. Christ is telling him, only those who are from the kingdom get to go to the kingdom. Now, this is going to present a question. How can I be from the kingdom before I even enter? How can I be from? Let's put the how can, because that becomes a great issue. How can this be? How is this going to happen? Okay, verse 9.
Look at verse 9. He does just exactly what we were led to do a second ago. Nicodemus answered him and said, how can these things be? Hooray for Nicodemus. I love him here. He has set himself aside. He's not trying to figure it out. He's not getting answers. He's now brought to a wonderful place. Okay, how? Those of you who are parents, that's just a great place when your children reach that point. You don't need to tell me. You don't need to tell me. You don't need to tell me. Okay, how? It's a great place. Don't be sarcastic when they say, oh, well, yeah, you didn't want me a while ago. You want me now. That's where you want them. That's where God wants us, people. The most wonderful place that you and I can be is to reach the point where we say, I can't do it. How can it be done? I can't save myself. I can't make myself happy. I can't give myself peace. I can't live the Christian life. I can't live the way you want. I can't love the way you want. How then is it going to be done? Look at verse 9. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Here's the question. The greatest question in Scripture. How can? He asked in verse 4. Now he asks it again. How can? Only now he doesn't even add any of his. He just says, how can these things be? People, here's where you. When you reach this point, you stop trying to figure God out. You've reached the point of Job. You've reached the point of Abraham and David and all the people that go on this journey. I can't do it. As long as you think you can do it for God, as long as you think you can save yourself by something you do, some list of your church, your denomination, your movement, as long as you think you can be spiritual by your list, you've got it all figured out. You'll never get there. Never. The most wonderful thing a Christian can say is, I can't. How can? That's the greatest place in the world to be. Now, I know in television, I've seen the advertisements for children. When your children say, I can't, you don't want them to say that and all that. Okay, that's learning mathematics and English and that type of thing. I'm in a spiritual realm. This is anti-American. This is why people don't like this. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. See, the American John Wayne Christian, I can do it. I can pull myself up by the bootstraps. I can overcome adversity. I can live the way you want me to live. I can do right. I can treat my wife right and treat my husband right and be the kind of wife I ought to be and the kind of husband I ought to be. And I can do this and I can be moral and I can do it and I can do these things and God's going to bless me for it and I'm going to go to heaven for it because I can do these things. It's the worst place to be. It's the worst place to be. I can do it and be satisfied. The rich young ruler, I can do it. I can do the law. Christian believers, people, all the way through Scripture. I can do it. If we have time, I take you on the life of Jacob. Jacob personifies this study. I can do it. I'll figure it out. I can con, cheat, work, but I'll figure it out. I mean, the man conned for a wife and worked 7 years and got conned and had to work 7 more years, 14 years for what God would have given him just graciously and freely. No, I don't want you to give me anything, God. I'm going to work for it. Do it. I'm John Wayne. I get up when I'm down. I make money. I overcome adversity. I overcome a divorce. I overcome strife. I overcome financial loss. I overcome these things. It's you and me, God. And I'm going to do it. Do it. But people never see it. You're cut off from Christ. You're cut off from grace. You don't need grace. You're doing a good job yourself. You don't need his grace. Just right on into the sunset. There are a few of us to reach the point, I can't. How can? And when you're saying that, you're now ready to listen to what the Spirit says to that church. A little dangerous because it begs a lot more, but for those of you that will see, look at Genesis 44:16 with me a minute. Genesis 44:16. There are so many of these in Scripture, but I pulled out a few that may jump out at you and may cause some sight as far as your seeing is concerned. 44:16. So Judah said, "What can we say to the Lord? What can we speak?" And here's our phrase now. How can we justify ourselves? Now, in the midst of that story, and if I could show you how that jumps out, that's the story of man. How can I justify myself before God? And people, how you answer that question tells you a lot about yourself and your view of God and your view of man. Well, if you want to justify yourself, work hard, be good, do this, do that. That's your view. But if you say, you can't, well then, is that it? How's it going to happen? How can I then be justified? Look at 1 Samuel 10. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're not going to do many of these. Don't get scared. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 27. But certain worthless men said, and that's so important in the spiritual warfare, to see who is worthless and who isn't. You'd be surprised who the worthless people are. It's not the people you would think. The people you think you would be worthless are not the ones you think. But let's take a look. But certain worthless men said, "How can this one deliver us?" And they despised him and did not bring him any present, but he kept silent. Well, that verse just jumps all through history and through our Savior. But let's just take a look at it and see if you can see it. How can this one, Jesus Christ, deliver us? You know, what the gospel you're teaching, that all you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's all. And you're saved forever. How can that be? How can that one person and just faith in him save forever? You're teaching on being filled with the Spirit. How can just trusting the Spirit, no repentance, no confession, none of this, none of that, just trust the Spirit, restore you to power, and put you into the light? How can that be? They don't believe it. They don't see it. They don't want to hear it. How can this be? Look at what it says. And who are the worthless people here? I hope some of you that have eyes to hear now and eyes to see will see. Worthless people are telling you that the gospel, the truth of the gospel, which is, "I, God, will do it, just trust me," doesn't work. You're going to have to do something for God. You're going to have to do this before God can save you as an unbeliever, and you're going to have to do this before God can deliver you as a Christian. And you're wrong if all you say is, "Trust him." Even in the fundamentalist movement, salvation by grace through faith is under severe attack with Lordship salvation. So many things have come in now to the simplicity of the gospel. Do you just trust me? Which of you have got, people? Worthless men. Who are the worthless people now? Those who tell you, no, you don't have to do, you've got to do this, and you've got to be good, and you've got to work hard, and all of these things. How can this one deliver us? This one, Jesus Christ, deliver us eternally. This one, the Holy Spirit, deliver us in sanctification. Okay, let's look at Job. Just to bring some of our visitors up to snuff, this flows to the book of Job. which to me is one of the most important books of the Bible again, but this is one of the reasons why. You'll see this all through Job, which lays the foundation of the whole Bible. Then Job said, in truth, I know that this is so, but, oh, excuse me, Job 9. I'm sorry, yeah, I'm glad somebody hollered out. I like that. All right. Job 9:2. But how can a man be in the right before God? He can't. Man cannot be in the right before God by anything he does. I can't do it. How's it going to happen? And the scripture says, if you just trust me, I send my son, I send my spirit. Look at Job 25. We'll skip a lot of them because we've done this a couple weeks ago. But Job 25, look at verse 4. How then can a man be just with God? You can't. And as long as you think that if a person is just good, he'll be just with God, you'll never see. All you have to do is trust him. And that's what God is looking for. How you answer these questions of the how can are so important to life. How can this be? How can a man be just with God? He can't. I can't be. And God says, I can do it. I will do it. Trust me. I can do what no one can do. I can do what man cannot do. I can do what angels cannot do. Trust me. Look at the next line in verse 4. Kind of jumps right at Nicodemus. How can he be clean who is born of woman? There's a curse on the womb from Genesis, from the early chapters of Genesis. So even if Nicodemus is right, let's go back into our mother's womb and be born. It wouldn't solve anything. We still come out under the curse. So that isn't going to solve anything. So this question just keeps on going. Now let's go back to John 3. John chapter 3, and let's look at verse 10 now. Jesus answered and said to him. Now, what I want you to start getting in your mind now, in John 10, verses 10 through 22, which includes John 3:16, is a discussion with Nicodemus. A lot of people just pull these things out and have no cognizance of what's going on. He's still discussing this wisdom question with Nicodemus. They're still in a wisdom battle. So all of this is part of the discussion with Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Now, what's his problem? Yes, he's a teacher of Israel. No, he does not understand these things. Why doesn't he understand these things? Why don't most pastors today understand these things? Why don't most teachers today who put themselves in the Christian camp understand these things? Because people, they have their list of answering the question of how. They have their list. Those denominations, this is what you've got to do. Another denomination, this is our list. Another denomination, this is our list of what you've got to do. Different movements. This man comes along, oh, I have found the secret here. Follow me in my list. Follow me in my list. This is what you've got to do. They don't understand. How can this just work? How can that be? How can all that God desires, how can this be it? What about my list? What about what I think you have to do? Yes, I'm a teacher of Israel. And I've gone to the Old Testament and I figured out what you got to do. And you never understand. People, as long as there's a veil, and that veil is your list. I don't just trust him. No, you can't just trust him. You've got to do something for him. It may be mental, verbal, physical. Maybe a ritual. Maybe say something. Maybe repentance inside, verbal confession, physical sorrow, ritual. Do something constantly, doing and doing for God. Whatever it is, it's a veil. And you're not going to see. How can this be? And I'm talking about the faith that God is looking for is faith in Him, not faith in what I do. A lot of people say, oh, I have faith, but their faith is in their list. If I do my list, then God will do this for me. And that's what brings us such sorrow when God doesn't keep his side of the bargain. But who made the bargain? We did. We set it up. His bargain is, I'll give it to you. Just trust me. Our side of the bargain is, no. I got one better than that. Let me do for you and then you do for me. Okay. I was going to give it to you if you trusted me. But if you want to work for it, okay, try it. See if you can do it. How can it be? He can't understand it. So look what he says. Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Does not understand because he has his list. He doesn't understand that his list is empty. He doesn't understand that all that is needed is faith. One of the most important decisions, people, that you will make in your life, please listen, is not who you will marry, as important as that is. Not what you do with your money, as important as that is. Not what diet plan you use, as important as that is, or exercise plan. People, it's who you allow to teach you the truth of the gospel. How do you see Scripture? How do you see God? How is God going to do these things? How is he going to understand these things? Now, take a look. You're a teacher. You do not understand these things. Now, what are these things? These things deal with Old Testament Scripture. That's why I took you to some Old Testament Scripture. Clearly, if they clearly understood the Old Testament, they would clearly understand. Now, look with me at Isaiah 28. With this in mind, you are a teacher and do not understand these things? Look at Isaiah 28, just for a moment quickly. I know we've been there once or twice. Okay, Isaiah 28. Look at verse 9. To whom would he teach knowledge? Let's just put in Nicodemus. He's come to Nicodemus to teach Nicodemus knowledge. To whom would he interpret the message? Nicodemus has given the message. Nicodemus needs it interpreted. Those just drink from milk? Those just taken from the breast? No, those are the Gentiles who don't have it. Those are those dog Gentiles. But here's a teacher of the Jews whom he ought to be able to come and teach knowledge. You have all of this, all of the scriptures, ought to be able to teach you, but he can't. Why can't he teach Nicodemus? Look at verse 10. Because when Nicodemus looks at the scriptures, what Nicodemus sees is do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule. I switched on you from the New American Standard to the NIV. The New American Standard says order on order, order on order, order to do something. Do and do, and a line is a ruler to gauge your life by. Rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here and a little there, and that's where people get their list. How can so many denominations and movements all go to this book and all have different lists on what you got to do for God? Because I look at the scriptures and here's my list of what you got to do. And so everybody agrees with me, we come to this denomination. And even that was dividing up. Here's this denomination. We've gone to the scriptures and we found our list. Here's this movement led by some man. I've gone to the scriptures and I found a list of what you got to do. And it goes on and on and on and you never see. Just trust me. Because you got your list. Look at verse 12. Here's the true gospel. He said to them, here is rest. Give rest to the weary. In other words, faith. Who are the weary? Those who have been trying to do their list. Here is repose. Look at the next line. But they would not listen. Tragic. Those who had their list and will not listen to just simply trusting him. So therefore, what will the Bible become to them? The Bible, the word of the Lord, to them will be do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, little here, little there. In other words, it'll look like work. It'll look like the Bible's written this way. If you want to see this, you'll see it. You want to see work, you'll see work. But why? That they may go and stumble backward and be broken, snared, taken captive. Okay, let's go back to John 3. Now, oh, one more, very important one. It's place. Look at Isaiah 53. Those of you who know what that chapter is about, the great crucifixion chapter. But why doesn't anybody see and understand it? Look at the very beginning. Who, Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Arm is Jesus Christ. For he grew up, and then it goes through the discussion concerning Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. But no one listened. That's why the Jews at the time of Christ, they're Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 53. Now please return to our passage. Let's see if we can see some things now. So what do we have in verse 10? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Do you have a seminary degree and don't understand this? You have a doctorate degree. You've written books. You're a teacher of this group. You're a teacher of the church. You're a teacher here, and you don't understand these things? How can that be? You don't understand the simplicity of grace through faith. How can that be? You've got all your credentials and you don't understand and see it. How can that be? People, if you've got a list, you won't see. If you try to handle these things from the standpoint of the earth, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, you'll never get there. You'll be intelligent to the world, you'll look pretty sharp, you'll have some clever things about things in Scripture, and on and on and on, but you'll never see the truth. You'll never see the simplicity of it. Look at verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you. Okay, Nicodemus, here's what I got to say to you. We speak that which we know. So if I'm from the earth, I speak of the earth, because I know the earth. If I'm from heaven, from above, I speak of the things of above, because I know those things. We speak that which we know. We bear witness of that which we have seen. Now, who can bear witness of things in heaven? Only someone that's been there. If Jesus hasn't been there, he can't bear witness of it. Nicodemus, he doesn't have a clue. Man doesn't have a clue. We can only think and deal with things in the cosmos. They continue. And you do not receive our witness. And there is, they would not listen. That's why I went back to the Isaiah 28. But they would not listen. People, that's the most crucial verse for us in the Bible, but they would not listen. We listen when he says, I, God, will do it. Just trust me. I can do what can't be done. What you can't do, I can. I am God. Trust me. You want salvation? You can't work for it? You can't be good enough for it? Then how in the world am I going to be saved if I can't do anything? Great question. Trust me. I'll do it. Now you've sinned as a Christian. How am I going to be filled with the Spirit? If I can't work for it, if I can't repent or confess or feel sorry or do something for God, then how in the world am I even going to be filled with the Spirit? You can't. But I can. Trust me. I'm God. People, this is where he wants to bring us all. To this point, stop doing. Trust me. And that gives him the glory. People, when you and I are at that, do you realize, I know what time it is. Do you realize when you are at the worst position and condition, you are at the greatest place to praise him? Think about it. When you were an unbeliever, those of you here who have accepted Christ, when you were an unbeliever, you had no power and nothing, no merit. And in that lowest point, you gave him the greatest glory by what? Raising you up and saving you. What we studied on Easter, the resurrection, happens all the time. When you as a Christian are in sin, you sinned. You are at the greatest point to praise him. How? How can somebody who's a Christian at sin be at the greatest point to praise God? Because all you do is trust him and he will raise you out of that and empower you with his Spirit. That's what caused people to say, oh, well, Paul, we will just sin that grace abounds and God's glorified. No, you've missed the point. You've missed the point. You're not thinking. You're thinking in earth terms again. Yes, that will happen every time. But all I'm showing you is, I can do, I, God, can do what man cannot do. Okay, look at verse 11 now. I say to you, we speak that which we know, bear witness to that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Now, let's deal with the first of all, we've got a problem. Right from the beginning, that are we. Who is we? Nicodemus is looking around. Wonder who else is here. Who's the we? All right, there's two we's here. First of all, we, meaning all of us, all members of the human race, we just speak of that which we know, bear witness of that which we have seen. But, in context, it's Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the two standings of God. For both Jesus Christ and the Spirit have seen. Then it says, you do not receive our witness, a rejection. What is that rejection? You would not receive our witness? That's the Isaiah 28:13. But they would not listen. They wouldn't listen. We don't even want to hear faith. We've got our list. They refuse to hear. All these type of phrases in the Bible say the same thing. I'm not going to trust you. I'm going to trust what I do. I'm going to look at what I do. Now, to get a good grip, and we'll close here, to get a good grip on verse 11, we'll start with verse 12. Next Sunday, but look at verse 11. Again, truly I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Look at verse 31. All of this is in the same context. Look at verse 31 of John 3. And remember what we just read in verse 11. Now let's read from verse 31. He who comes down from above, now here's that, Jesus Christ. This is going to flow for you. When you start putting all of the things together, it won't be difficult. He who comes down from above is above all. He who is of the earth, that's man, is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. So we have above, I come from above and in heaven, so we know they're talking at the same place. Verse 32. What he has seen and heard, Jesus Christ, is seen and heard in heaven, of what he bears witness. And no man receives his witness. We don't want to just trust. Verse 33. He who has one reason we don't want to just trust people, we are so proud of not only our ability to do things, but our ability to think. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, trying to figure God out. What did Satan say to the woman? And this is not picking on women. This is mankind. You want to be like God? You want to think like God? Oh, yeah, I want to be like God and think like God. Okay, you can. And we bought it. We bought it. And it's been our problem ever since. I can figure God out. No, you can't. Don't try. Okay, verse 33. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent, Jesus Christ the first standing, the Holy Spirit the second standing, speaks the words of God, not his own words. Jesus, we've seen it over and over. Jesus Christ said, I do not speak my words, but the words of him who sent me. What is about the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit doesn't speak for himself either. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak for himself. He's not here to praise himself. He speaks for God. Okay. So, God gives the Spirit, Holy Spirit, without measure. It's not something to be measured. Those of you that will walk in faith, pow, you've got this miraculous power. Galatians chapter 3. All right, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son, it is Nicodemus, it's all you have to do, has eternal life. No work, no list, just trust me. But he who does not obey the Son, and I love obedience here. What is the obedience in context? Faith. You want to know the obedience God is looking for? The obedience God is looking for is your faith. Trust me. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He's not going to go into the kingdom. Why? You have to be born from above if you want to go above. So, in closing of all of this, we'll get to this point. Nicodemus, you want to enter this kingdom? Here's the kingdom. You've got to be born from the kingdom. How can I be born from the kingdom? What a beautiful question. Now you're with it, Nicodemus. Now you're going. Now you're asking the right question. All right, I give up. How can this be? Trust me. Trust the one I send. Trust the one I send. I can do it. All you have to do is trust me. You can't do it. But I can. And therefore, God gets all the glory. You and I get the profit of the kingdom. He gets all the glory. But if I have a part of it, then I do something. And I have a part of all of these things. Now, I definitely want next Sunday to get to the lifting up of the pole and the lifting up of the cross. Because it's very important in understanding that the Son of Man must be lifted up on that pole as Moses lifted up the serpent. That's very important. Why the serpent? You have the serpent on the cross, you have Jesus on the cross. You have a serpent and Jesus, both on a cross, a pole. We'll get look at that next Sunday morning. Closing a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment, please. Just in case anyone has come in who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only and faith alone. What must I do to be saved? How can I be saved? How can I have eternal life? I'm honest enough to know I'm not good enough. I'm good compared to some people on earth, and I'm not good compared to others. So I'm honest enough to know that. Am I sunk? Is there no hope? No, there is. And all you have to do is trust him. Trust the one he sent. Believe on Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. That's all. But it just seems like I ought to be able to do more. You can't do more. You can't do anything. Faith is non-meritorious. Faith depends totally on the object. God gets all the glory. All you have to do to spend eternity with God is accept his love by faith. All you have to do is separate it from God, reject his love. Work for it. Earn it. You'll never get it. Those of you who have accepted Christ as Savior, the greatest gift in your life now is your life. As you have received him, walk. Heavenly Father, wow, what a privilege it is to open up Scripture this morning, to get a glimpse of the discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus Christ. If your Spirit could take us on a journey back to their discussion, open our eyes so we can see some of these things going on between the two and the message that is there for us. Father, we praise you for your Spirit and opening our eyes and showing us these things. Let us not be guilty, Heavenly Father, of waxing our ears and refuse to listen. We do always start off with, I can't even understand Scripture, but your Spirit will open our eyes. Father, we praise you for this wonderful journey we've been on this morning. Pray that you'll take these things now and sanctify them, edify them to our souls and our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.